And if you'd like to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, we'll be in chapter 13, looking at verses 11 through the end of the chapter. Revelation chapter 13, verse 11 through 18. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them who dwell on it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast that had the wound by a sword and did live. And he hath power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, or enslaved, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell except he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do ask that you will give us understanding and discernment concerning all these things related to this vision of which John has concerning the second beast that comes up out of the earth. And we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at this portion, we find the second personage of these two, the first being a beast which comes up out of the sea, and the second being a beast which comes up out of the earth. And we find that both of these beasts, or represented as beasts, people, as it were, who are very powerful and are truly given their power from the dragon, the great dragon, which is also a name for Satan or Lucifer. We find that the second beast is called a man, in the sense that he came up out of the earth. The first beast out of the sea, and that being symbolic of the sea of humanity. And we know the ocean is truly a great body of water. Well, humanity is a great body of people. And the earth is a lesser body, we might say, but at the same time, it is having to do with the earth. And we notice also that this particular individual who is called a beast out of the earth has the number of a man. And we're also take particular note that these personages are empowered not by God, but by the dragon, by Satan, which reminds us that Satan comes up out of the earth, in the sense that in one particular reading, he comes up out of the bottomless pit, which we may find very underworld-like, in the sense that he is one who comes up out of the earth. And so why shouldn't his personages also be similar in their character, like he himself? And so we're reminded that these personages, these particular two personages, there are others that we have looked at, that these are more sinister, more evil, that they are animated by the dragon, they are given power by the dragon, and that we find that this particular personage coming up out of the earth is likened unto the false prophet that should accompany the Antichrist at the end of the age during the tribulation period. Now, keeping in mind that this particular quarter of the tribulation period is believed to be the last 3.5 years that we are talking about here, when the Antichrist emerges and when the false prophet emerges. Now, they seem to go hand in hand because one is a world leader, a world ruler, as we view the Antichrist as being a world ruler. And we can kind of get into that mentality a little bit because we're living in a globalistic society now. And it appears that it is becoming much more globalistic, much more universal. And we find that the United Nations is looking for a world leader. They have drawn up a world constitution and that would govern such a government as a world government. And they are looking for such a man. And we find that that the world is gearing up for the mark of the beast. That the world is going more and more global in all of its enterprises. Well, so as we have this man who is called the beast out of the sea, the Antichrist, and now the beast out of the earth, the false prophet, one is political, and as a prophet is supposed to be spiritual. We find one is political and one is religious. But the one who is religious supports the work of the one who is political. And of course that is an element that goes along with the globalistic trends even of today, is that the Pope is calling for more and more of a unity among churches and among religions. And the great umbrella, if you will, of the papacy is to draw all unto the Mother Church. That is the great aim of the papacy, which has been that from the very beginning when it first took on its Roman pontiff and trying to draw the churches back under its authority. So I'm not necessarily saying that the Pope is going to be the false prophet. I'm just saying that this false prophet is going to be a religious ruler. One is a political ruler, the other is a religious ruler. It may very well be that the Pope will play a significant role because there's no other organization on the earth that is able to do what is necessary to accomplish such a religious order. The Catholic Church has billions of people in its membership. And of course, it very quickly takes them in under the umbrella of its own church and of its priests and of its various prelates and so forth that are part of its mechanics, if you will. But let us look at this passage and draw some conclusions as we go through this. In verse 11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon." Well, this is interesting. The idea of beast here is a ferocious animal. It is the word therion in the Greek, and it means beast, and it means can also mean a ferocious wild animal. And so when we think about a person taking on the role of something like that, then they are very aggressive people, would you not say? They would be very aggressive. In other words, what they will be doing will be a very aggressive by nature, very aggressive by nature to support what the world ruler is doing. In other words, either you come under the authority of the second beast or you will suffer the consequences. Now, the word for beast in the first order, the first personage here, is the same, therion, and it means likewise a very ferocious or a monster type person. Well, you think of a world dictator, I mean, they cannot be passive. A world dictator can be passive. I mean, certainly Stalin or Hitler were not passive people. If you've ever seen any pictures or movie clips of either one of those people, then you know that they were very charismatic and very powerful speaking orators. And we find that these people will not be shy about speaking out and saying what they need to say. This beast, the second beast here, is likened unto a lamb. And so he gives the appearance of being a passive individual, but at the same time he is a very powerful individual because he has two horns. Horns in the scripture related to this sort of apocalyptic language is a symbol of authority and power. Remember, the dragon came up out of the bottomless pit and he had 10 horns. So he was very powerful in description. And so also we find that the beast, which comes up out of the sea, has 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. So the language, again, speaks about one who is authoritative and powerful. So here is the beast up out of the earth, and he is lamb-like, yet he is a powerful figure. And he spoke like a dragon. Now, of course, our pictures of a dragon, we characterize it, the caricature of a dragon is this scaly, beast-like creature who has fire coming out of his mouth, and he devours whatever is in front of him. And so, in other words, the language, the oratory of this particular individual who comes up out of the earth with his horns, with his authority, when he speaks, he will speak with power. And what he says will be done, or people will suffer the consequences. Verse 12, and he exercises all the power of the first beast. So we find that the Antichrist gives power to the false prophet before him, and causes the earth and them who dwell on it to worship the beast whose deadly wound is healed. So we're getting several signals here that this is a spiritual leader. Worship has to do with spiritual life, and a prophet has to do with spiritual life. And so this beast, this false prophet, this one who causes others to worship, these are all signals to us that this man is a spiritual man. He is a spiritual leader. He is a religious leader. And he is going to wield great power and great authority. And he causes all on the earth and them that dwell on it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And so we get the sense also that the identity of the first beast is being underscored. There is no mistake about it. The false prophet is going to support the Antichrist, even though he suffered a great wound. Now, you would think a person would be somehow weakened by suffering a great wound. But in this particular incident, he will not be weakened at all. But rather, we find the false prophet will speak for him. And this is what a prophet does. A prophet speaks for someone else. In relationship to God, the prophet was to speak for God. Now you see the Antichrist, the one who is standing in the place of Christ, a pseudo-Christ, he needs someone to speak for him. And so he conjures up a false prophet, a false religious man, to speak for him and to give authority to what he has to say. And that is the sense that we get here, that this religious ruler will command worship, that this religious ruler will support the Antichrist, that this religious ruler will be the spokesman for the Antichrist. Verse 13, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." Now remember, Old Testament prophets did miracles as well. Elijah called the fire down from heaven on top of Mount Carmel. And so we find that God used his prophets to do miracles too. Moses was a prophet and did great miracles in the sight of those in Egypt and in the sight of Israel. But we find that this man, he is going to do great miracles as well, but he is not supporting the work of God. He is supporting the work of the dragon. And here again, the idea of wonders here, the word wonders, is the word which means miracles or signs. And that is one of the things that people look for in their shallow Christianity, is signs. People look for signs. And sometimes they look for a crying statue of Mary, or they look for a wafer that looks like the face of Jesus, or they look for a potato chip in a potato chip bag that resembles Jesus or some religious figure, or Mary, or they look for an apparition, and people love signs. They thrive on signs. And so people can very easily be deceived by signs. And what happens here in verse 14? "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles," those signs, "which he had power to do in the sight of the beast." And so here is Antichrist, and here is the false prophet, and the false prophet is able to do signs and wonders in the presence of the beast, in the presence of the Antichrist. And he is deceiving people. He is deceiving people. And we find that the multitude of people will be deceived in relationship to these things which go on at this time. So the miracles of the beast, these great miraculous signs, these signs which cause people to be deceived, they come from the power of the Antichrist, who is empowered by the great dragon. "And the inhabitants of the earth are deceived by all these things, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, and that had the wound by a sword and did live." And we find that this miraculous work of the false prophet then would cause people to worship the beast. And we find that he calls that an image of the beast should both speak. The idea of image here is the word we get the word icon from. And if you know anything about icons on the computer, then you have all these little pictures, right, that give you a symbol or something, and you either click on that or something to get what you want. Well, here is an icon in religious symbols. An icon, you see quite a few icons in Greek Orthodoxy. There's quite a few icons that you see in Catholic, Roman Catholic theology and so forth. The Christian church, at least the Protestant Christian church, doesn't carry icons out to the extent. There might be a few things or symbols such as the cross that we have. You might see a picture of Jesus, idealistic picture of Jesus or something. But the more religious or work-centered religious systems use icons. And we find that the icon of the beast is going to be made. And this icon of a beast, this image of the beast, as he says here, should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. In other words, there is some association with these various things. Here is the false prophet. He is speaking for the Antichrist. And now the false prophet says, you must worship the Antichrist. And I'm going to give you something to worship. I'm going to give you an icon of the Antichrist. And you must worship this icon. And that somehow that this icon is also going to take on a sense of lifeless. It's going to be life in the into the icon. Now, what kind of life is that? We don't know. Or it may be computer generated. It may be something that has to do with demonic control. We don't know. We just know that it is going to take on a life or an animation, a kind of animation. I don't know, it seems like more and more the lines are being blurred today in much of the media that we receive, on your television even. I noticed the new Lion King movie that is out has gone from a cartoon version to a life-like representation of actual animals who can speak. When you look at the animal on the screen, you'd actually think it might be an animal. When it is not really, it is a representation of an animal, but the animal can speak. And the whole movie in Lion King has become kind of like it's an evolutionary transposition of life. And it's interesting, you know, because we find that the computer generation that we're in is creating these life-like representations more and more. Well, we have AI, artificial intelligence. Alexa is an artificial intelligence. You can speak to it, and it will speak back to you. You can tell it things, and it will do what you tell it to do. And it is AI, it's artificial intelligence. Of course, the military has been working on this kind of thing for a long time. No wonder that Amazon has it, and Google has it, and a lot of the other big computer giants and enterprises and globalistic elements, they have AI, and they're using it more and more. And we find it in computers, and so, yeah, this should not be a far stretch for us to understand how that an icon be made to appear to be have life and to speak and to command worship. Now, of course, this is taking place during the tribulation period, and we know that this icon will be located in one particular location. Probably it'll be in Israel, because that seems to be the focal point of the great tribulation period, because that Israel, it is a time of Jacob's trouble. And Jacob is a name for Israel. It does not mean that tribulation won't be happening all over the world, because it will. It'll be just as globalistic as it is localized to the nation of Israel. And it will affect every human being. As well as Antichrist will control the world, and as well as the false prophet will be speaking to the whole world in the behalf of Antichrist. And I don't know if you've noticed it lately, but your local news is becoming much more global. In fact, they interject the globalistic element right into the local news broadcast. Now, you should have to wait until the international and national news came on. Then you might find the globalistic things being said. But now, Channel 8, 6 in the morning, or Channel 8 or Channel 6, you know, the little weather station and telling you the local things, they'll just pop in with some globalistic things. Something from Siberia, something going on in India, some bridge collapsed over in so-and-so place, that country. And in other words, there is a gradual working together of all these globalistic elements, even in our news, And we find Antichrist and the false prophet have this whole area within their reach, and they are using it to require worship, because if one will not worship the beast, one must die. And you might say, well, how is that going to happen? It's a pretty big planet. How are they going to keep on track of you? You might want to look at the World Constitution put out by the UN. It has all of that in there, just how they're going to subjugate people under their power and rule, and how they're going to give authority to local governments and even cities and towns and so forth, and who's going to be kind of managing all of that. In other words, the long arm of the globalistic law will reach to the local person. Because, as you see here in this chapter, that it even reaches to you politically, it reaches to you spiritually to worship, and it will reach to you economically, because it will require that you have to go through them to buy or sell or do anything. And so there is complete control within this globalistic system and during the end time period. In verse 15, and it says, "And he hath power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." In verse 16, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, or enslaved, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads." In their right hand or forehead. Usually the right hand is the hand that is most accessible to do things and is used more often. And so we find that he uses the right hand and he uses the forehead. Now, I know we probably have all seen movies, you know, with somebody's branded across the top of their forehead or something, but it probably won't be quite that overt. It'd probably be a little more subtle than that. It'd be some kind of a laser tattoo or something that will be put under the skin. Or there have been all kinds of speculations as to just how this will be implemented. But I think it's easy for us to see that this sort of thing can be done today. And in some cases, it's being done. Of course, it is already, animals are already being tattooed, or they put a chip under the skin from an animal in the back of the neck, or in the loose skin around the shoulders or something, and they will scan them to know the identity of the owner of the animal and so on. Military has used this kind of thing in soldiers, and we find that it is becoming more and more prevalent in various usages. And the technology is there to do it. Whether it is a barcode or some other kind of identification, we'll have to wait to see as far as that is concerned. But we find that these types of identification will be employed by the beast and the false prophet. As the false prophet, the spiritual leader, he will demand that the people follow this regimen. And so in verse 17, "And that no man might buy or sell except he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." Notice those three different areas. You either had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So, you know, sometimes we think it's going to be just one thing, when actually it might be other elements of it. And so if you say, well, I don't want to put a mark on me, okay, all right, okay, you don't have to do that. We'll make this little tattoo on you then. You don't have to have a number. We'll do something else. They might laser it into you or whatever. And we find that, in other words, the identification has to be there. And if the identification is there, then you belong to him. You belong to Antichrist. And of course, this is the one thing that as Christians we must never do. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And so we find that the image here, the mark, which must be received by all, is a number of a man. And so number six is considered the number of a man, just as the number seven is considered a number which belongs to God, in the sense that God is one who completes in the fullness of himself those things. And so we find that seven best describes the completeness of God, six the inadequacy to meet the measure and perfectness of God. It is the number of a man. And it, of course, it is said right here that it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, of course, this number has been studied thoroughly. Sometimes people will try to study numerology and try to make something out of this number, try to identify perhaps the person who would bear this number and be represented as Antichrist or as the false prophet. And we know that that hasn't really revealed any positive proof. But it is enough that we recognize that man, in his inadequacy, will seek to control the things that God has required would be his own authority. This Antichrist will seek to control the world. The false prophet will seek to control all worship and spiritual life. And they both together will require that one will take the mark of the beast, one will take the number of a man, and they will require that one come under the authority of such a system that they may be controlled. And any who will not will suffer the consequences and perish because of that. And so these two important figures here in chapter 13 makes it clear that they are the two personages of the end times that everyone will have to hear and will have to obey if they are to live in such a world during that seven-year period. And sometimes, you know, there have been, in the past, there have been various religious groups who have said that the gospel of Christ will finally win out over the world, and the world will come into its utopia through the preaching of the gospel. But what we read in the book of Revelation doesn't seem to give us that picture. What we read in the book of Revelation reveals to us that things won't get better and better. Things will get worse and worse. And we find that even our society today seems to be in a downward spiral. It's gradually going down lower and lower on the scale of things. And the morality and the religious life and the political life and everything that has to do with man seems to be degrading rather than being lifted up in the sense of God's idea of becoming more holy unto him. The world is becoming more decadent and more perverse and more corrupt in many of its ways. And people, of course, are buying into it. And so these two personages remind us that the end of the age will bring a globalistic system that will seek to take control of the world and take control of all that are living in the world. And any who will not will have to suffer the martyrdom of their faith at that time. Now, of course, we don't know when these things should take place. But it is enough that we have the revelation here given to us by Jesus Christ unto John. It is enough that we are exhorted to watch and to be ready. It is enough that we know the true character of those who shall rise up and shall seek to take control of the world. For they wish to become Lord over all and God of the world. And there is only one true Lord and Savior, even Jesus Christ himself. And he is the one that we are to follow and to worship. And so as you kind of see the things unfolding in the world today, keep in mind that even though they look very dark and they look very grim in the sense that these things are coming on the horizon, remember that Jesus Christ himself shall come in the fullness of his power and glory, and he shall subdue the nations unto himself. And he will create a new kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness and true holiness. And he will, at last, God will produce a new heaven and a new earth for all those who love him and know him. And so let us keep in prayer, let us keep in much diligence and faith, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ until he come again. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Pray that you will bless this word to us, that we might be much encouraged, knowing that Christ has all these things in view, and that when he comes again, that he will subdue the nations unto himself. And we thank you, Father, that he takes all those who are believers home to be with him. We thank you that there is a place for us to dwell with Christ, and that he has prepared a place for us. Lord, we praise you and ask for your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen.